Well, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis and to chapter 26. And we'll read the verses here. And I'm not going to stay in this passage tonight. Indeed, we're not going to start with this passage, but we want to read this passage here this evening. The book of Genesis, chapter 26, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Genesis, chapter 26, beginning our reading at verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abram, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abram thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abram obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac, and behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. And all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abram, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abram his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. The word of God and the will of God for God's people is that we might be filled with the Spirit. You think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in the life. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved. But then it's another thing to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be directed by His power. And we need to be obedient to His will, and we need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now, before the day of Pentecost, we think of the disciples. They were ineffective and failing. They were a frightened group of men. And yet we think of how when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, those men were transformed. We think of how the power of God came, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. And that's the remedy to so much of the departure that we find in this day. It's a remedy to so much of the indifference that, and the carelessness of this day, that men and women be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the light of that, we have read about the well tonight. And we are going to think about the Holy Spirit in relationship to some of the wells of Scripture. Now, I'm doing that not for no reason. We find that God Himself represents Himself as a well. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The word for well and fountains is much the same word. So here it is, and the Lord says that I am the fountain of living waters. We think of how the Holy Spirit specifically is often spoken of by the analogy or the picture of the river of life. For example, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 47, we have the waters flowing from the temple, waters to the knees, waters to the thighs, waters to swim in. And of course, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Or we think of how the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall I draw water out of the wells of salvation." And again, the wells are the salvation that God gives. Or you think of the Lord as he spoke to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the Greek word there for well is a well-fed spring, and that's the thought. So there is the indication that God and the Holy Spirit, as God, of course, being God, are represented by these wells of water. But if we want the final proof of that, we think about what the Lord said in John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39. And it says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then the Bible gives this commentary, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorifying." So we can see that the Holy Spirit is identifying with the wells. And I thought it would be a nice study tonight to think about some of the wells of Scripture. And they're going to hopefully teach us something about what the Holy Spirit does for us, how he gives us power and the blessings that he bestows. So we're going to look at these wells. We're going to give them some names. And the first one is the well of evangelization. Now turn over to that passage in John chapter 4 where we read about the Samaritan woman. And this is where the Lord speaks to this woman and, as it were, evangelizes her and brings her the gospel. And he speaks about the well springing up into everlasting life at Sychar. You remember how the Lord was need to have gone through Samaria, and he came, and as he sat at the well's mouth, this Samaritan woman came out to draw water, and the Lord begins to talk to her, and she is a sinner woman. We are told that she had had a number of husbands, and the one that she was now living with was not her husband. She comes out in the middle of the day to draw water, which indicates that she was not wanting to come when the other women were there. She was obviously ostracized, or seemingly ostracized, from the community. So this is a poor, sinful individual. But I want you to see that the Lord here comes to meet her. And he comes to speak. And we think about the well here as being the place of evangelization. And we're thinking about the wells and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to help us in evangelization. We think of that verse again about the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The Lord said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Spirit would give them power to be witnesses. Now, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit giving power to evangelize. And I want you to notice that he was there to lead in evangelization. If you look in chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, it says of the Lord, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar." Now, that was not the normal route. When the Jews were making their way from Galilee to Jerusalem, they didn't normally go through Samaria. It wasn't an out-of-the-way route, it was actually the direct route. But there was such an enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans that the Jews avoided the territory of the Samaritans and didn't go that way. So the Lord has been directed or goes deliberately into the country of the Samaritans. And he is there, he's been led to this woman at this time, and he's been led there to speak to her. And we think of the many instances when the Holy Spirit leads. We think of, for example, the example of Philip the Evangelist. And we read about him in the book of Acts, and he's up in Samaria, and he is witnessing there's a revival that has broken out. And great things are happening, and many souls are being saved. And then he is directed by the Holy Spirit to leave Samaria and go down into a wilderness area. And there he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And as he's journeying along, this Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Word of God. He's reading from Isaiah 53, but he doesn't understand. And the Holy Spirit is going to direct Philip right to where this man is. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." So there again you have the direction and the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to go to this particular person at this particular time. And how we need the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in that regard. Paul, the missionary, on his missionary journeys, we read about him in Acts 18, verses 6 and 7. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So there's an instance where a door is opened, and another instance where a door is closed. And it's the Spirit that is doing this, opening up doors of evangelization and closing doors of evangelization. But we need God, we need the Holy Spirit to direct us to the person. Maybe sometimes the Lord gives you a burden for somebody, a real thought about somebody, and God wants you to go and to speak to that someone. So we need to be led in our evangelization. And we see the Holy Spirit does that. But then not only was the Lord led, as it were, in his evangelization, but he was loving in his evangelization. Now, he's out at midday, and the Jews normally have no dealings with the Samaritans. And this woman is absolutely shocked that a Jewish man would talk to a Samaritan woman. This was unheard of. She is completely taken aback at what takes place. But we find that the Lord treats her in love. Now, he points out her sin. He deals with her sin. He tells her that he knows that she's had many husbands, and the one that she's living with is not her husband. He deals with her sin, but he deals with her in a loving way. He shows his care and his concern for this woman. And he was there to do her good. And he promised her to meet her deepest need. And his message was going to be in her a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she says, "Give me this water." And we think of how the Lord comes, and the real gospel is a message of care and love because it meets the need of the heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, verse 9, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And this woman needs satisfaction, and we all do. We all need that satisfaction. We know that when she had been taking of the things that she was involved in the world and, as it were, in the pleasures of the world, but she knew that she thirsted again. She knew that she would thirst again. But when she came to the Lord and was brought to the cross of Christ, she never thirsted again. But the Lord has a love and a concern and a passion for this woman. And again, that love is something that is imparted to us and helped in us by the Holy Ghost. We're thinking about the Holy Ghost and the relationship to the well. But we think about what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I wonder if there is that mark of love, of the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that we have that love. So we see him here, the Holy Spirit leads, and the Holy Spirit is loving in his evangelization here in the Lord. But then I want you to see the Lord is large in his evangelization, because he's gone outside the usual bounds. He's gone into Samaria, where the Jews normally would not go. He goes on beyond the bounds of what is normal. He goes to those who would be despised. He goes to those who are the outcasts of society, and he wants to bring the gospel there. And we need to be large in our evangelization. And then he was lively in his evangelization, because we see his passion here. You can see the way that he spoke to the woman, and he entreats her to drink of the water, and he's in earnest about this. And we need that zeal, that burden for the lost. And so we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the matter of evangelization. Now, we're thinking about, for those who have come in, we're thinking about the wells of Scripture, and we are saying that the Holy Spirit is associated in the Bible with the wells, and we're looking at the wells to see what we can learn about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 29. And this, if we have the well of evangelization in John 4, this is the well of edification. Genesis chapter 29, and look at verses 1 and 2. "And Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, and out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth." Now, the story here is the time that Jacob was fleeing, where, remember, he had fled from home. Esau, his brother, was against him, and he was about at this time to meet Rachel, who would become his wife. And God has been showing his gracious providence to Jacob. Again, God has led him. The journey has brought him to the well mouth just at the time when Rachel is coming down to water the flocks. there are these three flocks of sheep there. When he comes to the well, and he says to the men, "Whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." And then he asked them, do they know Laban, his uncle? And they said that they did. And they said, "Rachel, his daughter, is about to, she's coming now with her flock." And then it says in verse 10, "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his brother-in-law." Now, this well, then, is associated with watering and feeding the flock. This is an oasis place, a place where there would have been greenery, and there was water, and there would have been food. And we think of how the Lord said that my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. We're like the sheep. The unsaved are like the sheep that go astray, but we are the sheep of the Lord's fold and the sheep of the Lord's pasture. We think of how we enter by Christ the door into the gospel sheepfold. We can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the Lord feeds his flock. The Lord waters his flock. The Lord provides for his flock. And that's what's happening here at this well. There is the feeding of the flock. We think of how Paul, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Or again, we think of what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So it is the job of the elders and the pastor to feed the flock. Now, how do we do that? How do we feed the flock, water the flock, provide for the flock? Well, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the well-watered, fed flock will be a contented flock. But I want you to remember again the role of the Holy Spirit in this. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we read in John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit guides his church and his people into the truth. We don't want to feed the flock poison. We don't want to feed them something that will in any way weaken them or diminish their appetite in any way. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. And he guides us to know what the truth is and to bring the truth at the right time and to give the flock of God strength and stability and ability. But you'll notice here in this portion of Scripture that the well is blocked. It says that for out of the well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And later on, Jacob has to take the stone from the well's mouth. And there you have the blockage, as it were. We think of how there is that which would seek to stop us hearing the word of God. The enemy, the old devil, will want to stop the wells, will want to put barriers to the feeding of the sheep. He doesn't want the sheep of God to be strong. He doesn't want to, he wants us to be weak, and therefore he will do everything that he can to divert the sheep away from the watering holes and from the places where they are fed, and to keep the wells shut in every way that he can. And we need to be one of the duty of the Lord's pastors, God's servants, is to make sure that the wells are open. But this then is the place of edification, the well of edification. Now, turn back. We're going to go to a third well here. And again, as I say, we're thinking about the wells and the relationship of wells in the Scripture to the Holy Spirit. And this time we come to a well of supplication. Turn over to Genesis chapter 24, and I want you to look particularly at verses 10 to 14. Here is the story of the servant of Abram. He's going to find a wife for Isaac. Abram had sent him away to his home country, or to Haran, from his own people, to find a wife for his son Isaac. And it says in verse 10, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he came and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abram. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I will say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master." So here by the well of water is the place of prayer. He kneels down and he asks for success for the mission that he's been sent on. He asks for God to help him in the place of prayer. Now again, we're thinking about the wells of being pictures of the work of the Holy Spirit, or what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, we think of the Holy Spirit in the place of prayer, or what he does for us in prayer. In Jude, the book of Jude, verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So when we pray, and the well here is a place of prayer, and when we pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, what is praying in the Holy Ghost? What do we mean when we pray in the Holy Ghost? Well, praying in the Holy Ghost is acceptable prayer. There are many different prayers, kinds of prayer that we can offer. We can offer prayers of praise and thanksgiving. We can offer prayers of supplication. We can offer prayers of adoration. We might even come with prayers of intercession for others round about us, or even prayers of imprecation against the enemies of God. But whatever kind of prayer we pray, there's one thing that will mark them, and that is, if they're true prayer, they've got to be in the Holy Ghost. And we cannot come to God in the flesh. You see, the opposite of praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in the flesh. And we can come to God in the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And maybe you have known times when it has been hard to pray and you feel difficult to pray, and you are struggling in prayer. And maybe in those times we've tried to press through in the flesh. Now, if we do that, we can have a lot of words. And being evangelical people, we know when we come to the place of prayer, the kind of words to say and the kind of phrases to make and the kind of jargon that you use in the place of prayer. And we can use the words, but it's not prayer in the Holy Ghost. We need to pray not in the flesh, but we need prayer that is prompted from God, that flows from God, and then flows to God. It's going to be acceptable, an accepted prayer. But also prayer in the Holy Ghost is apprehended prayer. In other words, we will understand. It'll not be in an unknown tongue, or if you were speaking in Latin, or in some language that we don't know, if we don't understand what is being said, we're not really praying with the understanding. And if we're praying out of a book, well, it's somebody else's prayer, maybe. It's not our prayer. We have books. You can get them with Spurgeon's prayers or Puritan prayers. And it's nice to look at the prayers. Somebody wrote down these prayers and published them at a time. And it's nice to look at them and to see the eloquence and all that rest of it, and these great men of prayer and all the rest. But we don't pray their prayers. We don't pray their prayers. This is going to be apprehended. It's going to come from inside. It's going to come from the heart. And then it's going to be articulate prayer. Now, I don't mean by that that it's going to necessarily be eloquent prayer. Some of the most godly prayers have been nothing more than a groan. I don't mean that we can string words together, because we can string words together and it's not praying in the Holy Ghost. But what I mean by eloquent prayer is that it is prayer that is born in heaven itself. Martin Lloyd-Jones tried to explain praying in the Holy Ghost, and he said this: we all know what it is to feel deadness in prayer, difficulty in prayer, to be tongue-tied with nothing to say, as it were, having to force ourselves to try. Well, to the extent that is true, we're not praying in the Spirit. And then he goes on to speak about that deadness of prayer. But praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in the power of God. And we need God's power tonight. We need God's help. We need liberty and eloquence and anointing, even in the place of prayer. We pray in the Holy Ghost. And then there's one more well that I want you to see. It's the one that we read about earlier in the meeting in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 18. It says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abram his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram, and he called their names after the name by which his father had called them." Now, Isaac was actually born in Gerar. It would have been his home place. It would have been the home place of his childhood. But now he's come back to that childhood home. Abram is dead. Isaac was the head of a vast household at this time. And a famine came into the land, and he had to flee from that place. And he found a haven among the Philistines, and he began to dig the old wells in that place, Gerar, that his father had digged. And then he went on, he digged new wells. And there was a restored heritage, and then there was an expanded heritage that he had. He expanded his household then as he grew, and he aroused the jealousy of the Philistines and the people round about. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, "And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is all ours. And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name Sitna." So these wells are the wells of contention. We thought about the well of evangelization and the well of edification. And then we thought about the well of supplication. Well, this is the well of contention, because there is contention. Even where the Holy Spirit is operating and where we have the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there is still contention. We will still be under the devil's attack. We are not immune from these things. And you know, sometimes we might think that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, or that we're seeking to do God's work, that we'll be immune from the attacks and from the disappointments and from the discouragements and the setbacks. But we find here, even at the well, there is contention. The word Essek there, one of the names was called, or the wells was called Essek, means contention. The other one, Sitna, means hatred. And it is a word that has relationship to the word Satan. So that's what was going on here, hatred. The work of Satan, contention. And we who are God's people are called to earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. And if we're going to stand in that battle, we do so again in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 14. He said, that good thing which was committed unto thee, and he's speaking about the gospel, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And thank God for the work and witness of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing to think about the wells. In the midst of that dry, barren country, there were wells. And where were the wells? The wells were where the Holy Spirit was operating. And how we need to be at the wells today, the wells of God, and draw deeply from the wells of salvation. And may we see the wells of blessing flow for us in these days, individually and collectively. May we see God step in power. May God bless his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together at the throne of grace and do remember the work of God as it continues. Remember the sick folks and those that need the touch of God this evening, and pray that God will bless the meetings as they come up and defeat the devil, and that we might see God, the Holy Spirit, work done in the midst. Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee afresh for thy precious word to our hearts. Lord, we think of the Holy Spirit and these wells, and Lord, we recognize that in the midst of a desert land, the wells were more valuable than anything. And Lord, we know that thy presence is more valuable to us than anything. Lord, we could have wealth, we could have numbers, we could have all of the programs as far as youth work or elderly work or whatever it is. And yet, Lord, if we don't have thee, if we don't have thy power, we need thy power. We'd ask thee that thou would stand amongst us in thy risen power and make this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Be with us tonight. Draw near to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.